If you have your Bibles this morning, I've got something I want to talk to you about. It's a subject that I will have to confess to you that I have not preached on very often, because I have this complex about money. Being a giver and a person that Brother Branham said I was unselfish, and I think that most people realize, and they do say, that I am generous. I have never wanted to give anybody the impression that I am asking for money. But up at Flagstaff last week, I definitely felt led of the Lord to preach on tithing. And I couldn't understand why, because I'm not the pastor of that church. But after it happened, I realized then what it was. It was to help me overcome my complex, because those people up there enjoyed what I said. And what I have done is because I have a complex about it, I have denied you people, some of you that do not believe in it and do not practice it, I have denied you a blessing. And so it is for your benefit, not mine, that I teach you this message this morning on tithing. Now, I've had people actually say to me, Brother Green, I don't tithe because you don't need it. You are absolutely correct. I do not need your tithes to live. I do not depend on you for poundings. My lifestyle is not judged by how much you pay and how much you don't pay. But I will tell you this, you need to pay your tithes. Whether you pay them to me or to somebody else or however it is, you need to pay them. Because Brother Branham says all Christians pay their tithes. Now, I can turn that around and say, if you don't pay your tithes, you ain't a Christian. I didn't get the amens out of that statement. I got out of the first one. If all Christians pay their tithes, but if you don't pay tithes, what are you then? I tell you what you are. The Bible says you're a robber. It says you're a thief. Now, that's putting it pretty plain, but that's just the way the Bible says it. Now, the Bible is pretty economical on tithes. It only mentions it 39 times. It mentions a lot of other subjects more than that, but you can go back in ancient history and you can read about the origin of tithes and the purpose of tithes and the principle of tithing, and you can find it in almost every culture that there's ever been, even the Babylonians, even the gods and the temples and everything else. Some of the largest buildings that were built in ancient society was built in order for a storehouse to store the tithe. So some people come along and say that the Jewish people got tithing from the other cultures. But I think it would be more accurate, since we believe this to be the Word of God, that other cultures got tithing from back in the Garden of Eden. And if I can take you back there and show you the principle in the beginning, and then show you the purpose of why God has had it and why He's revealed it, then I'll tell you what, folks, you might get a blessing out of it in your own life. Now, if you've got your Bible, turn to Malachi chapter 3. And I thought of this morning as I reviewed this. You know, we people in Brother Branham's message, well, we really believe Malachi 4. We really believe Malachi 4. Come on. Yes, sir, we believe Malachi 4, and we believe Malachi 1, 2, and we believe 3, 1. Behold, I'll send my messenger, and that's John the Baptist, and we jump over there to 4, 5, and 6. Oh, yes, sir, behold, I send you Elijah, but let's don't skip Malachi 3, beginning with verse 6. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Now, if God has an ordinance, He gives it to us, He expects us to keep it. And He said, from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, this word return, you know, that means somebody was present and they left and they came back and presented themselves. But this has a different meaning. This doesn't mean you went away in the person and then you come back to me. This is saying, I gave you something and you kept it. That's what this is saying. Oh, you don't think so? Let me read it then. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? In other words, how shall we return? Then the question's asked, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, well, wherein have we robbed thee? And he said, in tithes and in offerings. That's not talking about your presence. That's talking about possessions. Return to me. And you go on this, and he said, and I will return to you. Now, that's the part that I have denied you folks. If I have let you get away without understanding that this is an ordinance of God, and God has made you this promise, if you will give to me, I will give it back to you. Multiplied, shaken down, pressed down, and running over. Then I have denied you the advice of one of the best and or the greatest investment you could ever make. If I knew where you could put in $10 and get back $100 and I didn't tell you about it, you'd say, what are you, selfish? I've been selfish with you people because I've had a complex about it. But no more. Because I'll tell you this, I believe this, and this has worked in my life. From the time I was a little boy, 9, 10, 11 years old, I had a reputation in the churches that we attended. Barbara's here this morning, and Sammy, and they can tell you that used to, if I made 50 cents, I gave the preacher 5 cents. I have done that all my life, and I've never bragged about it, because I'll tell you what, God has kept his word to me. He has returned it, because that's what he says. His word will not return void. Even people who do not belong to a church, if they practice this, God will keep his word to it. I know unbelievers, sinners, who don't live for him, but they believe this principle, and it works. Because this is, God cannot go back on his word. Let's read on. You are cursed with a curse. Oh my. If you don't do it, then there's a curse on you. A blessing if you do, a curse if you don't. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And then God says, you don't believe this will work? Then prove me. Put me to the test. This is the only thing that God gives you the right to say, all right, you said it, now I'll test you. Folks, it's got to work. God puts his word on the line for this. He says, prove me. Then why would we want to play pennies with God? Either we don't believe his word in this, or we say, well, I don't know if it'll work or not. That's doubt. That's unbelief. That's sin. All Christians believe God. All Christians trust God. You may say, well, I don't like what goes with the money. You see, there you have to understand, you give it to God, not to man. And let me say this. If you don't trust the way we do it here, then why are you sitting here this morning listening to me preach? That's your soul. You trust the spiritual, but not the physical. And that's not belittling you. I just want you to see where you are in your own attitude. Correct your own attitude toward things. You may feel like you're perfectly justified, but you cannot find justification. In the Bible, when there was people saying, well, why wasn't this ointment sold and given to the poor? They wasn't concerned with the poor. The Bible says they were a thief. I've had people in this message tell me, well, I'm going to save up my tithes and give them to Brother Branham when he comes back. I ain't going to let none of these preachers have them now. And I tell them, fine, that's great. You put them in a bank account that only Brother Branham can get the money out of. You put it in our faithful, and I will tell everybody you believe that. But until you do that, you just find an excuse not to pay your tithes. And you're a thief. I don't say you have to pay them to me or to Tucson Tabernacle, do what we do. But I will tell you this, folks. If you do not tithe, you are stealing from God. Not from man, from God. And I want you to know that's a curse. Now, we read on, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse that you may be meat in mine house and prove me. In other words, put me to the test. Now herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven. Now, I don't know how you read your Bible. When I do that, my mind goes back to a time when there was talk about the windows of heaven. And it's a story that's found back, I think it's in Kings. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. It's a story where Elijah is in this village or in this city, and this city is under siege by the Syrian army, and the food is run out and they're starving, and you can't buy anything, you can't get anything. And Elijah stands up and says, this time tomorrow you'll be able to buy barley for a penny, and you'll be able to have this and this. And the one of the advisors of the king looks around and says, oh my, if God that rules the world were to open the windows of heaven, there wouldn't be anything like that here. And Elijah says, it'll happen. Story is, four leprous men sitting outside the gate. They're starving like everybody inside the city. And they said, you know what? We sit here and we're going to die. We go inside, they'll kill us. Look, why don't we take a chance and go down there and see what them Syrians will give us. See if they'll have some mercy on us. I remember one time Brother Branham used that in a sermon. I was a young boy, 16 years old, standing down in front. And there was a preacher down there, and he was in a cast from here down like that. And he was dying. And Brother Brown looked down and said, look, sir, you're like one of the lepers. You can lay there and die, or you can take that thing off and get up and walk. And you know what I did? I took my pocket knife and cut that cast off of that man. It wasn't this one. It was another one. But I cut it off of that man. And you see, it's like that, so folks. And sometimes in life, you get so desperate, you say, look, like this, I'm going to die. Why don't I just get up and believe God's word? Those four lepers, they got up and they went down to the Syrian camp, and lo and behold, something had happened. Those Syrians had heard chariots coming. And they sit there, the Syrians do, and said, look, if we stay here till morning, well, the king of Israel there, what he's done is he's hired the Hittites and Edomites and the Egyptians, and they've got all their armies coming in. And they got up and ran off and left all their stores there. And these four lepers come walking here. My, look here, look here, look here, look here. And they went back to the city and told them. And the whole city came out, and the windows of heaven were opened. Not here. God had used the devil to deliver it to them. It reminds me of a story I heard one time. It was a missionary lady, and she was crossing the Atlantic on one of the transatlantic liners, and that's the only way you could cross. And she was one day laying out, sitting out there on the deck, and she saw some of these people up in the first class having all this fresh fruit and everything. She said, oh, Lord, if I could just have a fresh orange or an apple. Lord, I'm just so hungry for some fresh fruit. And there was an atheist on board the ship, and he heard her praying. So after she goes to sleep, he goes to his area. He gets some fresh fruit. He comes back and puts it there beside her. And she wakes up and says, oh, praise the Lord. Look at the fresh fruit God gave me. The atheist steps up and says, God didn't do that. I did. She said, yeah, God did even use the devil to bring it. An example right here. The windows of heaven will open. That's what his word says. And there was a time in the Bible when the prophet said the windows of heaven will open. And how did it happen? He had the Assyrians hear an imaginary army coming and ran off and left their supplies. And then took and gave it to these people to fulfill the prophecy of the prophet. I can't explain how these things happen, but I'll tell you this. I can give you testimony after testimony after testimony of what's occurred in people's lives. And that right there is the biggest proof that I've got that tithe works. There's a miracle takes place. 9 will go further than 10. Don't ask me, but it does. Can I get any amens out of anybody that's... Huh? You know that to be true. Then that means then those of you that haven't had that happen, then you need to try it. the windows of heaven. And then he says, and pour you out a blessing. Pour. 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 You know, when somebody's pouring something, they're usually emptying it out. Folks, just remember the source of this pouring. From the one that owns it all, controls it all. There was a time in the Bible when the people were rebuked for not doing this. And it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, 31, verse 10. And it says, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and left plenty, for the Lord hath blessed his people. I want somebody to be brave enough to say, wait a minute, I gave to God and God didn't give it back. You cannot accuse him of that. If you have been honest with him, you cannot accuse him of that. And if you think so, then let's take an accounting of what you do have and what has been accomplished in your life. Now, there's some that they want wealth. They want a surplus more than they need. But all God promises us is prosperity. God promises our needs to be met. And folks, if we all have that, then we should rejoice. Now, he doesn't promise us enough to be like the person next door or like the one we want or change the lifestyle. And that's the reason Brother Branham said, check your motive. You want a better job? You want to make more money? What, to have a bigger house and a bigger this and a bigger that? And first thing you know, that may be the thing that's against your soul. A blessing is anything that's good for your soul. Now, God here says, return to me. I said that doesn't mean his presence, your presence coming back. That means you've had something that he's let you have, and you are to return it to him. And when you do, he promises to return to you. And it is the windows of heaven opened up. And he goes on here to say, pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Every time that tithing offering is mentioned in the Bible, there's always a surplus comes back to the people. Not just their needs, a surplus. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 10, there's a time when God got after the people and said, look, I noticed that the portion that you were to give to the Levites, you have not given it to them, and I know why. Because they're all back out there working. They're back in the fields. They're back doing that. And you have not done what you're supposed to do, and therefore they've violated my law. Now you do that, and then I will bless you. And the people begin to do it, and one thing after another begin to happen in their life. Now, you can go to Nehemiah chapter 8. And there was a time when Nehemiah brought the people back to build the temple, or rebuild the city and to build the second temple. And these people got sincere with God, and there was a time when they wanted to have an assembly. And if you go over to Jerusalem now, you can see the old wall that they've excavated there, built in Nehemiah's day. And the location of it is right in front of Mount Zion Gate. But Mount Zion's gate was called the Watergate. Now, you think Watergate came in Nixon's day, but no, the first Watergate was in Nehemiah chapter 8. And that's the Watergate because that's the gate that was closest to the spring where they went outside the city to get the water and come back. That's the same gate that Jesus, when he told his disciples, you go find a man carrying a pitcher of water. And the disciples said, now, where are we going to find a man carrying a pitcher of water? Because that's women's work. So they went to this area, and they waited outside this gate, and sure enough, here come a man up the hill from the spring carrying a pitcher of water, and he said, look, our master has need. Where's the room and everything else? And there, right there in that spot, is the upper room. So this Watergate is mentioned in the Bible. Now, here there was a street in front of the Watergate, and in Nehemiah chapter 8, you can read it and see what the story I tell you is factual. But they wanted to know what God said. See, they'd been in captivity. And they really, once they begin to get a hunger and a desire for it, they want to know, what else did God say? What else did God have for us to say? And so they went into this open space in front of the water gate, and, And that's one of the reasons today why the Arab society, the women will not let them put running water in their houses. Everybody talks about all these poor Arab women, they don't even have running water in their houses. They still have to go down to the community well. Well, you see, they're isolated from society by their husbands. They're not allowed to go out and have any social life. Well, the only time that they can have any social life is when they go to the well to get water and to meet all the other females. And they find out who's expecting and who's had one and who's done this and who's done that, and that's their communication. Now, if they put running water in their houses, they don't get to go to the well no more. See, guys, now then it's the mall. Or now it's the telephone. You know, what if you men kept your wives in your house and they didn't talk to anybody but you? Might be nice. But no, they get on the phone, they go to the mall, that was society. So here, if you wanted to see anybody, you went to the place, the source of water, because at least once or twice a day, somebody came from that household to get water. Those of you that used to live in the country and you got your water out of a well, you know how many times you had to go draw a bucket of water? That was their meeting place. And so this Watergate just sort of became the natural place for these people to assemble. Okay, they wanted to hear what the scriptures had to say. So in Nehemiah chapter 8, they built a platform. They built Ezra a pulpit. And he got up on it and he opened up the scriptures and he began to read from Leviticus 23. About the feast. And every time he'd read something that God said, do this, they said, wonderful, let's do it. Folks, it ought to make us happy to obey God's word. Because when you obey God's word, you know you're right. Brother Bram said you can hang your eternal destination on it. Just to know what God's word says. Believe it, do it, obey it. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And they read down there a little while, do this. And they said, let's do that. They read now, let's do this. But they came down to one and says, move out of your houses. Stay out of them 7 days. Build temporary houses. Put branches and booths. Put them on top of your house. Build them on the street. And these folks moved out of their nice houses and moved out and camped. You know why? Because God's word said, you do this once a year to remind yourself that one time your forefathers wandered in the wilderness. What do we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in water. What? An ordinance to remind you of his death, burial, and resurrection. Eat this bread, drink this wine. Why? In remembrance of his broken body and his shed blood. Wash one another's feet to remember what? That your Lord washed your feet. The greatest among you be the servant of all. But then everybody, whether you're a believer or not, he says, don't rob me. I own the cattle of 1,000 hills. I own all the gold, all the silver, the earth. Everything in it is mine. And I'm letting you use it. But I want to remind you so you don't forget who owns it. That the tithe of that, you're to return to me. Now let's go to the Garden of Eden. If you go to Genesis 2, you'll find out God told them of every tree of the garden you may eat, you may do this, you may do that, but the tree of knowledge, don't you touch it. In other words, God gave them a restriction. He said, of every tree of the garden that grows of the ground, you may do, but don't you touch this. In other words, God restricted himself. Now, that God did two things. He gave them a free will and a choice right there, because that's what he wanted to do. But he gave them a restriction. He said, the day you do that, you'll die. Now, just think with me. Up until the time they violated that restriction, did they ever need anything? They had everything they needed. They didn't have to toil. They didn't have to work. They didn't have to be envious. They didn't have to struggle. There was no pain. There was no suffering until they did what? Until they forgot that God said, I restrict this. So after the Garden of Eden, when he put them out, he established
another symbol of his ownership, and that's the tithe. He said, I want you to remember that I own it all. And to show you that, you must return a tenth to me, the tithe. Now you say, oh, Brother Green, does the Bible say that? I'll tell you what, folks, that is such a truth that even if it didn't say any commandment like that, there's enough in there that it could just have to be assumed that it was a truth. Abraham, when he went chasing Lot's enemy and he captured him, when he come back, what did he tell the king of Syria? I have honored the Lord. I had given him tithes of all the spoils. He told a heathen that. Why? Because that was such an accepted principle throughout the world. When Jacob built an altar, he said, of this right here be a symbol that God owns it all, and this shall be a tithe unto him. What else? Where else did it come from? Look at Jesus. Jesus was accused of doing a lot of things. But you never hear the scribes and the Pharisees or the priests accuse him of not tithing. Therefore, what does that tell me? That tells me that Jesus tithed, or they'd have nailed his hide to the wall. They accused him of all the other things, but if they had failed to see him tithe, they would have accused him of that. And he looked at it and said like this, except you do more than the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees tithe. You may say, well, why 10%? Well, he could have made it 7%, 12%, 20%. He could have made it 90%. Brother Branham said there's a time when he gave 10 and kept the 90, and he said finally he gave the 90 and kept the 10. You see, you can take and make it off because that's what it is. And folks, I said this up at Flagstaff, and I don't guess I've ever said that in front of my own congregation, but I want to tell you this. This congregation, under the leadership of the Holy Ghost and my direction, in 35 years has given $7.5 million to missions. Now I say this, if there's anybody who wants to criticize me or this church, let them tell me they've superseded that, and then they'll have a right to say something. Until then, let them hold their peace. Now, I haven't said that because I didn't brag about it. But in 35 years, I can prove what I just said. And somebody comes and says, prove it to me. I want to know, what's your attitude? We've not built a $1 million building. God gave us this building for $150,000, and we sold a kitchen out here for $25,000. Brother Lex Roberts and the brothers around here worked very diligently. We've had this church, and we've spent more money in the last 3 years on this building than we have the whole time we've had it. Buying that projector and this thing here and this new sound system and all that. God has blessed this congregation. You know why? Because I believe we've been a missionary church. And folks, there's been things done that we've not stood up and bragged about or talked about, and we've never solicited funds from anybody else. We've not sent out any announcements with self-addressed return stamped envelopes. Send us back an offering. We have not done that because I don't find that in here. I'm a sincere believer that if the people that worship here all are faithful and pay their tithes and give offerings, there'll be more than we'll have more than we need to do what we got to do. Now, if you've been a part of that, God bless you. If you've not been, there's a curse on you. Oh, me, Brother Green. Folks, it's going to do you some good because you're going to read it. You're going to read it and you're going to obey it. How many times does the scriptures tell us this? Now, tithing is stewardship. It's God's way to show you that he owns it all. And if God gives you something of an increase and you do not return to him the tithe, then what you are dependent. You think you got what you got on your own ability. And I'm going to tell you what, you're headed for self-destruction. The day you think that, oh, I'm good enough and I did this and I made this deal and I earned this and I prospered like this, the day you think you did that, you go become self-sufficiency. I want you to know pride goeth before a fall. Come on, folks, whether you like it or not, say amen every once in a while. So I know you're, say, oh, me, if it hurts. Every one of you are to walk out today and say, praise God. Brother Green told us today how to have what our needs are. Hallelujah. Now I know. All I got to do is just be honest with God. Amen. What good news that is. That shouldn't be a bad announcement. It ought to be a rejoicing thing. And listen, if you don't do it cheerfully, keep it. God loveth a cheerful giver. Not one says, well, I've got to pay my tithes because the preacher says so. Or because the man upstairs said, no, you do it gladly because this is what God said. Look what God gave me. God gave me this, and I have a privilege to return to Him because I want to honor His ownership. He owns it all. Psalms 50 and 10. God knew that in order to keep this established, He had to have some ordinance to have an orderly operation of His government that He wanted. Now, as I said, why did He say 10? He could have said any amount He wanted to. Truth is, folks, is that even a child can figure a tenth. All you got to do is move one decimal point. That's all you got to do. Somebody can say, well, I don't know how to calculate it. Well, it's strange how people do calculate it. If you're a farmer and you get 11, well, I owe God one. That's not what He says. He says the first fruits. I believe you owe Him two. Now, I know in your money, what you do. You come along and says, well, I made $500 and the government kept 150 of it. And I only took on 350, so I'm going to pay $35 in tithes. You're going to make God pay your taxes? Say, well, I didn't get it. Oh, Uncle Sam said you did. Uncle Sam does come along and says, now if you give God His part, you can deduct that from your income. But God never does say, if you pay Uncle Sam, you can deduct that from your tithes. He don't say it that way. You got it backwards. Well, I caught 11 fish. I give God the smallest one. That's just an example. But you see in our attitude what we do? We become selfish. I want to ask you this, folks. Do you really believe you can outgive God? What kind of a God do you serve anyhow? You've got some kind of a God made up in your imagination. I would say if you do anything, be generous. Be generous toward God. Now, if you've got a problem with where it goes and who it goes with, then just get it in your mind and you find it, you give it to God. Somebody says, said to Brother Branham, Brother Branham, can I take my tithes and buy tapes? Brother Branham said, well, if I gave you money and sent you to the store to get me something, and on the way down there you want a loaf of bread, you wouldn't take a quarter of my money and buy yourself a loaf of bread. You use your own money to buy your bread. That's Brother Branham, not me. So you need to be careful. Well, I did this with my tithes. Well, I took a trip. I went to a camp meeting. I spent my tithes on it. You did what? Somebody needs to find me chapter, verse, and quote. A lot of times that's the boys chasing the girls and the girl chasing the boys and the family having a vacation. I'm just telling you, folks, be honest with God. That's all. You know what? If you come to me and you say, Brother Green, I got $100 and I owe tithes, but I sure do have a need. You know what probably happened to you? You probably get it back. But you don't have a right to take it and spend it until you've given it to God and then see what God gives back to you. See, you're not testing Him. He said, prove me. I've had people come to me that I knew that owed everybody in the county. Come up to me and give me $100. I said, Brother Green, I feel led of God to give you this offering. I look at him and I said, Brother, you felt led of God to give me this as an offering? Do you owe so-and-so money? Yes. Well, here, you can't give me this money. That belongs to that man. How many of you believe that's happened? Not once, but many, many times in 35 years. You see, you can't give something that don't belong to you. And you can't give an offering until you have returned your tithes. And you are the only person to know whether you've been honest with God about it or not. And I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you, folks. I'm simply telling you this because I believe it to be truth, that if you're honest with God, you got a promise from God, you return it to Him, you prove Him. He said, I'll open the windows of heaven, I'll pour you out a blessing that you're not able to contain. Now, if I don't believe that, let me tear that page out of my Bible. We'll see. The results of tithing. It shows God's ownership. But just in case you don't realize that God owns it all, let me read you a scripture. 1 Corinthians 6:14. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not of your own? Even your own body. It don't belong to you. It belongs to God. That's where the women said, this is my body. This child in my womb is me. I can do what I want to do. No, you don't own that body. Sorry. God put that life in there. God put that life in here. And God can take that life. Somebody gave me a poem. And it's written by that Judge Roy Moore that the ACLU sued a year or so ago for having the Ten Commandments hanging in his office, in his courtroom. And he wrote this poem. Listen to this first verse or two. America the beautiful, or so you used to be. Land of the pilgrim's pride. I'm glad they'll never see. Babies piled in dumpsters. Abortion on demand. Oh, sweet land of liberty. Your house is built on sand. Say the man had some inspiration. Our children wander aimlessly, poisoned by cocaine, choosing to indulge their lust when God has said abstain. From sea to shining sea, our nation turns away from the teaching of God's love and a need to always pray. So many worldly pastors tell lies about our rock, saying God is going broke so they can fleece the flock. We've kept God in our temples. How callous we have grown, when earth is but His footstool and heaven is His throne. We voted in a government that's rottening at the core, appointing godless judges who throw reason out the door. Too soft to place a killer in a well-deserved tomb, but brave enough to kill a babe before he leaves his mother's womb. You think that God's not angry that our land's a moral slum? How much longer will He wait before His judgment comes? How are we to face our God from whom we cannot hide? What then is left for us to do but stem this evil tide? If we who are His children will humbly turn and pray, seek His holy face and mend our evil way, then God will hear from heaven and forgive us of our sins. He'll heal our sickly land and those who live within. But America the beautiful, if you don't, then you will see a sad but holy God withdraw His hand from thee. Amen. Have to say the man had some inspiration. God says in this ordinance, prove me. I'm going to challenge you as an audience. Prove Him. Jesus said in Mark 10:29, no man left mother, father, brothers, sisters, houses, lands, for my sake of the gospels, but this present time shall receive 100-fold. That's a pretty good return on your money. I noticed in the paper this morning, most of the banks in town right now, they're advertising 6.25% annual. They're charging you 20 for it. God promises more than that. You give and He'll pour out open up the windows of heaven. And you'll have more than you have room to contain. How many problems and heartaches could we save ourselves if we only recognize that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, and if we will obey Him, He'll provide our needs. Only trust Him. Look, He provides for the birds. He causes the grass to grow. He sends the rain upon the just and the unjust. I stepped on this pulpit this morning. I said, God's never mistreated me. I've gotten more than I deserve. But you know what? That's what he promises. He'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that I'm not able to contain. How many of you believe that's God's word? That's what it says. I say that when we recognize his sovereignty by returning that which he has specified as his, then we can obey Malachi. We can return unto him. And then he has said, I will return unto you. Now, I play this game with my grandkids all the time. And I think I've about got them convinced. They'll have something I know they really like, maybe a dollar. And I'll have a five or a ten in mind. And I say, you want to trade with Grandpa? No! Until I showed them this. I've just about got them all persuaded. Come on, whatever Grandpa gives is going to be better than what I got. I want to know how many times is God going to have to do us this way? I had one in a day, had a dollar, and I had a 50 in his hand. He wouldn't trade with me. I put a 10 in there, and then he took the 10. He'd seen the 50. How many times, folks, if you'd look at it, if you would do what we said, will you perceive that God has already done this for you? Or did you think that you were worth that much money? Or you made that deal? Or you found this transaction? You see, God knows that if he leaves us among ourselves, we just destruct ourselves. But if we will remember that he owns it all, and it all comes from him, isn't he marvelous? Isn't he generous? He said, just return 10 of it to me. Just return the tithe to me, and you can have the rest of it. Now, tithing, a lot of people think that's the purpose to support the ministry. Well, the Levites did live out of it. But that's not the sole purpose of the tithing. Neither is the tithing a measure of what you give. Because the tithing is not a gift. You don't own the tithing. You cannot give something that don't belong to you. The tithing is God's part. He maintained ownership of it, never gave it up. So you don't give an offering by tithing. The offering is above your tithes. And I'll say this, you've been a very wonderful group of people, but per capita, I know churches much smaller than this one who give more than we do. And I've tried my best not to let that affect my attitude toward any of you. But I'm going to tell you what. I believe I've been wrong in it. I'm going to tell you this. If you're not tithing, and I don't tell you this, and I'm not being a faithful pastor. If you do not tithe, God says you are a thief. And I don't think that you can be a member of the bride without spot and without wrinkle being a thief. This Bible says there's a curse on you. And folks, if you can't get victory over carnal manna and be obedient to that, then how are you ever going to be the ruler over much? What is it? It's selfish, envious, self-dependence, greed. It's wrong. I'd a whole lot rather see you be more generous than I had greedy. God does not smile at it. And I don't want you to give it because you got to or you're going to be put out of the church. I want you to do it because you know that's the right thing to do. And you do it gladly. With pleasure, God, I return this to you this morning. In fact, it's so important to him that he says, bring your gift and leave it before you even ask him for anything. That's not buying it. That's just showing him, God, I believe your word is true. I believe your word is true. How many say amen to that? We'll give the glory to Jesus and tell of His love, and tell of His love. We'll give the glory to Jesus and tell of His wonderful love. I forgot one point, and folks, this one to me is something that I talked to you folks the other day about being friendly in church and so forth, and what I think respect and holiness is. It's not being a bunch of robots. But I think that all of us sincerely need to repent about the Sabbath day. I think we've just got too careless and too frivolous about it. You see, God created everything in 6 days, and the seventh day was an automatic day of rest. And He says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And we've let Sunday become a day of entertainment and a day of pleasure and a day of shopping. I'm going to tell you something. Brother Branham that brought us this message, he didn't buy his kids ice cream on Sunday. Brother Branham would shake the bait off his hook if he had a trout line out. Now, you may call that legalism, but let me tell you something, folks. It's an attitude. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It's a day of rest. It's a day of waiting upon the Lord. And I think we've just gotten too careless with it. It just slid right off in there. And God looks down here now and says, "Whoa, everybody else is doing it. That doesn't make it right." And as your pastor, I'm going to ask you just to become aware of that in your own life. See if you do something that makes it holy. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Oh, well, now Saturday's the Sabbath and Sunday's the first day of the week, and that's, we honor the resurrection. But you see, folks, just because we're Protestants and non-Jewish and all that, I still think that it's only right if we have the right attitude. Now, you got an ox in a ditch, do so. But going to the mall ain't an ox in a ditch. Sorry. You kids playing. You don't have time to read your Bible during the week. What about Sunday afternoon? Oh, Brother Green, you got so hard this morning. No, I just think God loves us. That's all. I really think God loves us. I believe God loves us. And if He put these ordinances in there, let's not be the way that they said there in Nehemiah, that since the days of your fathers, you've gone away from them and you've not kept my ordinances. If we know there's an ordinance, if we know that this pleases God, if there's any question about it, then just don't do that. Do something for Him. I think we'll see a change in your economic status and in your spiritual atmosphere. The seventh day was a natural. I believe the tithe is just as natural. Because you see, in the commandments in Exodus 20, He says that all of this will be dedicated unto the Lord. How many of you right now will tell me, "Lord, all that I have, all that I am, all I shall ever be, I surrender to Thee." Come on. Come on. You sing that, but do you really mean it? Oh, well, no, I ain't going to give up my Sundays. Now, Lord, I ain't going to give up this. Lord, I'm going to keep this. Lord, I'm not going to do that. But we sing it, and we're hypocrites. Give me a key, Janice. I can sing that in. All that I am. All that I am. All I shall ever be. Cannot repay. Cannot repay the love that I owe. I surrender to Thee. All that I am, all that I have, all that I have, all that I am, all I shall ever be. Cannot.
not repay the love that I owe. I surrender to thee.
I want you to stand with me, and I'm going to let you worship with your body. When you say, all that I have, all that I am, all I shall ever be, I want you to extend your hands like this, like you're bringing something to him. And then when you get the end of it and you surrender, use the universal sign of surrender. You don't stick them up. You don't do this. Higher! Worship with your body, your mind, your spirit, as we sing this to him now. All
that I have, all that I am, all I shall ever be, cannot repay the love that I owe.
Now,
I surrender to thee.
I didn't see anybody that didn't raise their hand, so I'm going to assume that every one of you meant it. And I'm going to see a bunch of people that surrendered to him. I'm going to, as his representative, look here and say, all right, I'll take you. I'll take it. I receive it. I'll take it. Now, what you going to do to get it back? He promises he'll return. You return to me, and I will return to you. Folks, how marvelous this is if we could get a revelation of that in our heart. We'll walk in the light because I believe some light's been shed in our heart today.
We'll walk in the light, the beautiful light. Walk where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world.
And once again,
we'll walk in the light, the beautiful light. Walk where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world.
Now, if there's anybody offended the way I've said it this morning, let me just give it to you a nice way then. If you're away from the Lord, just come back to him. And when you come back, you'll understand that you're to return to him what belongs to him. Then you'll understand. But first of all, you come back to him. And I'm going to say this as a pastor. One of the first signs of you backsliding and getting cold and indifferent from God is you quit paying your tithes. Or you stop returning to God. That's one of the first signs. You can judge yourself by that. If you find it difficult and hard, well, there just ain't enough left over. I just don't have enough. And I need this. I don't do that. Don't worry, folks. You're going away from God. You're not coming toward him. You have no fear. That's exactly what you're doing. You can judge yourself by that. But when you have confidence to believe what God's word says, and you are faithful in that, faithful in that, faithful in that, then you can rest assured that God's going to look down and honor you. He gives you that as a thermometer, a judge for your own self. As you go this morning, God is so good, isn't he? To give you a pastor being like me.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good.
You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good.
You love him?
I love him so. I love him so. I love him so. He's so good. is so good.